Do you think you need to ask a tiger to growl?
No.
No?
No.
You don't? Do you have to ask yeast to ferment and to work its way through the bread when you mix up the bread? No, it just does it. Right? It gets it done. And so, do you think you need to ask the Apostle Paul to tell the message to the Jewish leaders when he's invited to?
No.
He was very keen on the idea. He was given the opportunity in the synagogue here in Pisidian Antioch. He was given the opportunity to tell the message. It swelled up inside him like yeast. He'd been given the power from God, been received power from on high by the Holy Spirit. They'd laid hands on him at the presbytery. And in Acts 13 and verse 5, we're told, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and that John was with them as their helper. And so they travelled on, they went pass over this bit, not because it's unimportant, but because you can't do everything about Elymas, the sorcerer. And then we're told in chapter 13 and verse 14 onwards how he goes down to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath he enters the synagogue and sat down, and after reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, if you have a word, can you speak it up? And so, well, he was prepared to do that. And so, we're told the message. And this was a synagogue, and it was full of Jewish people, mainly. And there were others who were there on the outers, who weren't Jews, but they'd been included because they believed in the promises that God had given in the Old Testament too. And so he was given the opportunity in the synagogue to read from the scroll and to tell about something that God might be speaking to this group of people about. So that's the context, right? And so we see the expected king. We see to whom he preaches. To whom does he preach? Well, he says in verse 16, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God. So Jew, Gentile, everybody, this is your message. So you see, this message is not just for some group of people way back there. It includes all of us. And that's us too. And so we're all included in this message. And so it's like a sermon in Antioch was like the beginning of the movement of the mission outside Jerusalem to the nations around, because God had said that they were to be a light to the nations. And so it was a message to the entire church and applies equally to us today. Well, what is it about the church does he declare? What did God do for his Old Testament people? What did God do for his Old Testament people? Well, we're told in verse 17 that he chose their ancestors. Abraham, for instance, Isaac and Jacob, and a whole lot of people. There were chosen people. In fact, you couldn't count how many. They're like the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea, God told Abraham. That's how they're going to be. So there was chosen people that God had given a promise to and given them a father, given them patriarchs, leaders, ancestors in verse 17. And he had kept them. He looked after them. He prepared them. He led them out of Egypt. He put up with them for, it says, 450 years. Now, I think he's pretty patient. Pretty patient, God. T- Two things are spoken of the church of the Old Testament. They were God's people and they were given a land. They had a history of being called, delivered and blessed by God through better or worse. It's a bit like a marriage arrangement that for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, God was with his people. And he didn't get a lot of affection back or any recognition back. In fact, his people betrayed him. But he stayed patient and he persevered with them. So why does God put up with the church of old? Why does he do it? Well, he put up with their bickering and their bitterness, with their bad manners, like a father does for a whining child, because the child's part of the family. Because this person, this church, this people have a purpose, have a calling, that they're going to be a very broken, imperfect, sinful, rebellious, disobedient, hard-nosed group of people, but nevertheless God will set his love upon them. Wow. So I suppose God put up with his church because he was determined to display his grace and his power to his chosen people. He cleared all the other nations to make room for them. And as I say, he put up with them for 450 years. I say he was showing his patience with us. God is very patient. Keeps on putting up with stuff. We're not to let the patience of God be a license to turn away from him, but nevertheless, it's nice to know that he's patient. So what was God preparing the church for in the Old Testament? Well, he was preparing them for his own leadership and for Jesus as their king. They were a people under God. He gave them judges, first of all, until the time of Samuel the prophet, says verse 20. He was teaching them that he was God and ruler of his people. Samuel was like a judge, a prophet and a king, all in one. He was like between the times of the judges and the times of the kings. So if you read the book of Samuel, you see like it's like a linchpin in the Old Testament. And it's all about leadership. God started off leading Abraham, calling him out by his promise. And then he had these judges, they weren't real judges that sit in seats with wigs. They were like military leaders who like Samson and those sort of guys, who God raised up to lead for a little while, and then they fizzled out. They had the Spirit and the Spirit went, and they came and they went. And that was their leaders. But basically, God was teaching them that he was their leader. And they came to the time of Samuel, and there was a bit of a turning point. And they asked for a king. They wanted a king to rule over them. And they wanted to be like all the other nations. They all had kings. We want a king too, like them, so that they can fight our battles. So they asked for a king. So it was all about leadership. It was all about God teaching people about lordship. So it is. He gave them a king called Saul, who ruled them for 40 years but failed miserably. God was teaching them about the kind of king they needed. They didn't need a king like Saul. They needed a king whose heart was fixed on God. And so this was pointing to Jesus, well beyond. But it was, first of all, King David, remember. King David, who God raised and made that king in that place. He gave him David as their king, a man described as one after God's own heart. And this is just going through what's there in those verses 21 and following. After Samuel, the people asked for a king. He gave them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. And so it was all about being having the right sort of king. He gave them David as their king, and he was a very imperfect model. He died, we see, and he was a sinner. He did bad things, wrong things. So he wasn't really up to standard as the right sort of king. But we're told, verse 23, from this man's descendants, God brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. That's the main point. Here we see the Old Testament king was pointing to Jesus. Well, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's big plan for what it is to have a ruler, a king, over us. And that was his promise. And then we're told that God had been preparing them in that time in John the Baptist. In their own days, John the Baptist had been telling them that they were to get ready for the king. And John the Baptist had been baptizing people and telling them to stop their sinful ways and turn about their life and get ready for the arrival of the king of all the world. The king, like David, who was going to sit on God's throne and rule all over the world, not just the Jews, but us people as well. So what this big plan of God is to have everybody across the world under King Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, glorified King Jesus. John the Baptist was pointing to that. So what was God preparing them for at the time of John the Baptist? Well, everything was done to prepare them for the fact that Jesus was the Saviour. This was the astonished message. All the history pointed to Jesus, but they missed the person promised. They got rid of him. They turned against him. They crucified him. They abandoned him. Everybody did, right down to the last person, the one that God had sent. So Jesus is their rejected king. And to whom does he preach? He preaches to the fellow children of Israel, you God-fearing Gentiles, all of us. It is to us the message of salvation has been sent. God expects us to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. This is God's saving proposal. Yet sadly, universally, we've rejected Christ's Lordship. We've thrown aside God's big plan and proposal to send the Messiah, the true leader of all the world, of all God's true kingdom, and we've abandoned him and crucified him. This was the message that Paul gave to these people in that synagogue on that day. And he said that all their Old Testament passages had predicted this, that he was going to suffer, that they were going to reject him. See, even when they turned against him and universally opposed him, it all had happened by God's plan. Verse 26, fellow children of Abraham, you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us this message has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that I read every Sabbath. Though they found no ground, proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out, notice what it says, all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. See, the old book, the old scroll, the old scripture, the Old Testament had already said that we were all going to abandon the king that God sent us. Universally. We were going to take this king and get rid of him, because we don't want that sort of king. We don't like that kind of ruler. We have other ideas. We're wiser than God, so we think. But God made this Jesus to come in accordance with the scripture. So every Sabbath they read the law words of the prophets, we're told, and they had now fulfilled the words which they were now reading. For instance, Isaiah had spoken, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God," Isaiah 53, "and afflicted. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Whenever they read these scriptures, they were saying, "We've all crucified and rejected and denied and exterminated the one that God had given us to be our Saviour." They all rejected Jesus. They had no grounds for his execution. They asked Pilate to have him executed, just like their Bible had said. Wow. They took him down from the tomb, verse 29, and they laid him in a tomb. Down from the cross, and they laid him in a tomb. Now we see the risen king, the rejected king, becomes the one that God was to take their rejection, he was to take our rejection of this king and to make that the method of his victory. That's the good news. That's the greatest good news in the whole world, is that Jesus Christ, the one who we rejected universally, God knew about that, but God raised him up and made him the Lord and the King. Why is that good news? Sounds like bad news, because we've just crucified him. We've just rejected him. We've turned against him. Because in our very process of rejecting him, crucifying him, he has made that means, the method by which he has justified us, put us right, set us free with God, because Jesus is the one who's taken all of our disobedience on himself, took our rebellion, and took the punishment for it, took the rap. He took the rap for us, took our place, so that we don't have to take it. See that? And not only that, he succeeded. And he came out of the grave victorious, because sin, death, and hell could not keep him down. God raised him up. So what did God do with their rejection? He overruled it. He overruled their rejection. And he raised Jesus up. He raised him up in spite of their wicked plans and their rebellion. He appeared alive to many witnesses who were seen alive and who saw him, the one they had crucified, now alive. Now, as if to drive this home to these Jewish Gentile people in the synagogue audience, he gives them a few Bible verses from the Old Testament to drive it home. He says the scriptures had told them the good news, that their Saviour Jesus would be raised up and that he has remained their king. Verse 32, "We tell you the good news, what God has promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm," and then he quotes Psalm 2, part of it, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God raised up his son Jesus, the son that the father loved was raised up. That was said way back, Psalm 2, in the Old Testament, centuries before. And then he gives another passage, and he quotes in our verse, if you're following your Bibles, in Acts 13, In verse 34, it goes on to say, "God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay, as God has said." And then he quotes from Isaiah 53, which was the Old Testament passage we read for today. It says, "I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David." A guarantee that their Messiah would not be subject to decay and death. And in that wonderful passage, it goes on to talk about It's so wonderful, so good what this has done. It's like the trees of the field are clapping their hands and everyone's rejoicing for joy. And the people of God are alive because this one, this king, has come and is risen from the dead, and all the blessings of David have been given to the people. So, according to Paul preaching on the day of his sermon here in Antioch, that Old Testament passage points to the resurrection. And the third passage he uses is quoted in verse 35 from Psalm 16. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You know, God promised that none of us would see decay, and so we can all go into the tomb, you see. We can all go in there, and we will not decay. Why? Isn't that good news? That, okay, our body's breaking down, our life's breaking down, our mind's breaking down, everything's breaking up, but we'll be raised incorruptible and not see decay. Why? Because of our King, because of that resurrection that took place after the crucifixion. And in spite of our crucifying him, according to the scriptures, God raised him up according to the scriptures as well. So who is this risen David? Acts 13:36-37 says, you know, wasn't talking about David. When God told David this promise, he wasn't talking about David, because David's dead. Matter of fact, he said, you can go and find David's tomb out the back, and if you want to dig him up, you'll probably find what's left of his bones. So he couldn't have been speaking about David. See that? Verse 36, when David served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, his body decayed, but the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. This one that God raised from the dead did not see decay. 3 days later, he appeared alive, walked out, and he said, you know, he talked to them and he ate with them, and they saw him for over 40 days. And so he is the one that the scriptures had spoken about, Jesus. And so what's the result then of this king being risen and raised? Well, the result is, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Hey, you might think that's much, but to me, the forgiveness of sins is a big, big thing, because, hey, I need it all the time, and there's not one person throughout the whole world who doesn't need to be forgiven of their sin. And that has been accomplished through the Messiah. See that? And through him, verse 39, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Wow! That's a pretty amazing thing. And he's given a justification that we could never ever have found under the old Jewish, or under the old law of God given to the Jews, the Old Testament. That this Jesus has fulfilled them, has taken the curse, has conquered the consequences, and has brought life. And we are set right and put free and justified by God through faith. As a result is that we're saved. And so he says, hang on to that, take care, that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. Look, you scoffers wonder and perish. And so when they heard him preaching in the synagogue, they took great courage, and they said, we want to hear more about this. And so on the next Sabbath, the whole city turned up to hear. What a great message. The gospel in the Old Testament. The good news of Jesus is there in the Old Testament, predicted right down to his suffering, his rejection, the rebellion against him, and to his resurrection. God our Father, we thank you for the message of Scripture, which is so clear that Jesus is the Saviour, according to the Scripture, who died for our sin, and is risen again, and who brings everlasting life to all who believe in him, forgiveness of sin, and puts us right, so we're just justified in God's sight, clean, right and pure, without any blemish. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn.